Once again, we come in the preaching to Matthew chapter 5. We're still dealing with verses 38 through 42. I want to read those verses once again. Please remember the Bible is not a book that contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is inspired, inerrant, infallible. It's our only rule of faith and practice. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Just that far. In the reading of the Word, may the Word be in us a living stream of living water. Let's once again approach the throne of grace. Our Father, we come now to hear your Word proclaimed. This is the means that you have chosen for the calling of the elect to yourself, the building up of the saints. So bless the speaker and those who hear. We have not come to be entertained or simply pass the time. But Father, we would worship by hearing, and hearing by the word, and we ask it all for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, when people do the opposite of what the Lord says should be done, we shouldn't be surprised that the world is ugly. Genesis 3, verse 2, the Lord told them of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And yet, through the sin of one man, sin entered the world. The consequences are still with us. Titus 3:2 says, speak evil of no one, be peaceable and gentle. That's the way the Bible says we ought to speak. You know that there's a whole TV show about insulting and putting down other people while laughing about it? As if it was a joke. Exactly the opposite of what the Lord says we ought to speak. The Bible says, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Almost every news program every day does that very thing. And I would say that most of us have a hard time finding good things to say. But we should not be saying ugly things about people in authority, about presidents, about senators, about judges. Vile things. Romans 12:1, or 17 and following rather. Romans 12 says, repay no one evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves, but overcome evil with good. Is that the way that our world looks right now? Does the culture we live in promote peaceable and gentle and good? Or does the culture we live in promote violence and hit back? Insult for insult. Say what you want, when you want, the way you want, no matter what everybody else wants. And so we might be asking that question, how should we, as Christians, then live? How are Christians to behave in a world like this? What should the disciples of Christ do? The Pharisees had taken certain passages of Scripture, which are the Word of God, but then they twisted them just enough that Jesus is, in the Sermon on the Mount, correcting those errors. Verse 21, "You have heard, you shall not murder. But, Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother without cause. You have heard, verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. But, Jesus says, whoever looks at a woman to lust has already committed adultery in his heart. You have heard, verse 33, you shall not swear falsely. But Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And verse 38, you have heard an eye for an eye. But Jesus says, do not resist an evil person." And that is the complete list of all the things that Christians should do. Right? No, wrong. The Sermon on the Mount is not a new list of do's and don'ts. Jesus is not changing laws or making new laws. In fact, the New Testament, I think you know this, is not a handbook for every detail of life in the fallen world. There's lots of things the New Testament doesn't give us much direction on. But Jesus is teaching his disciples the heart of the matter. If you are my disciples, this is what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. If you are my disciples, here are some general guidelines for living as my disciples. And he is basically correcting the twisting that the Pharisees have done. And here, we looked a little bit at this passage last week. Now he makes three or four illustrations about the practical living in this world. A physical issue, a legal issue, a civil issue, and a substantial issue. Verse 39, the physical issue. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Turn the other cheek. In the previous message, we made it clear, and we'll say again, this is not about self-defense. It's not about protecting the innocent who are being attacked. It's not about military service. It's not about arresting bad guys. The Bible is full of examples of God's justice being handed out by God's appointed magistrates, that is, kings, judges, armies. The Bible's full of the justice of God, of law and order. Rather, what Jesus is addressing is this tendency we have as individuals to retaliate, to get even, to get back at, to revenge ourselves for wrongs that are done to us. And we might, right off the bat, say, have we forgotten Romans 12, verse 19. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." Or Leviticus 19, 18. I would venture that Leviticus 19, 18 is probably not one of your favorite passages. You probably don't have it cross-stitched on your wall in your office. But it says, Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But there's more. Proverbs 20, 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. That's a far cry from an eye for an eye, isn't it? We mentioned last time that an eye for an eye was basically a judicial instruction that punishments should fit the crime. He wasn't talking about individuals. Or Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay that man back for what he has done. That's an expansion, if you will, of the teaching of what Christ is getting at. The biblical pattern understood and applied is far different from what the world tells you to do. The Bible says, love your enemy. And Jesus is correcting this spirit of revenge and retaliation. A loveless resentment, anger, hatred that arises from selfishness. How dare you treat me that way? Unloving, unforgiving, vindictive reactions to personal insult or injury. This is going to become much more obvious and much more pointed in sections 43 to 48. They actually kind of go together. Love your neighbor or love your enemies. What Jesus is saying here is that we should not be so quick to react to personal injury or insult. What he's saying to you is that you should not take offense at every word or deed. That's hard for us to hear. We often want to react to every word or deed. Christian disciples should not be so focused on self and self-esteem. Our world promotes self-esteem like it's the answer to every social ill. What would the world be like if every single person was only focused on themselves? We're not too far from that. We should not be taking every personal assault as a matter to be revenged. The Lord claims, we saw in several passages, the Lord claims revenge as His own prerogative, His own right. It doesn't belong to you. Leave it to the Lord. And then we might start with the what ifs. What if a drunk or a crazy with violence madman is attacking you? By the way, that's a long shot. I hesitate to ask. Anybody ever been attacked by a crazy with violence madman? No one willing to admit it, or not one of us has ever been attacked by a crazy with violence madman. Praise God for that. Well, what if that happens? Well, brothers and sisters, I would say to you that in every commentary I looked at talking about this says, that's not what we would consider a personal affront. If somebody attacks you physically, or a drunk person is attacking you, or whatever, that's a matter of law and order. Somebody is violating the law and order. A madman should be restrained, stopped, arrested, given medical care, not allowed to go on attacking people. Or what if you saw a person being attacked? Should you stand there watching, or worse, holding your phone up, getting a video all the time saying, I'm turning the other cheek? I don't think that's what's being taught. Jesus is correcting the idea that you should be so concerned about yourself that you don't deny yourself when it comes to personal issues. In other words, the spirit of a Christian disciple is to be love your neighbor, even if you suffer some verbal injury or some physical affront. Personally, all the what ifs do not cancel out the teaching that Jesus is putting there. He goes on with a legal issue. If anyone wants to sue you, verse 40, or take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. By the way, it does not say if somebody steals your shirt, give him your coat. If somebody steals your stuff, call the cops. Have them arrested. That's the law. That's not unchristian, by the way. Jesus is not doing away with law and order. When the law is broken, Paul addresses the lawbreakers. You remember when he was arrested? And they said, oh, let's just let them go. Paul says, wait a minute. You arrested legal Roman citizens without cause, without a warrant. No, let the judges come themselves. When the law is ignored, when God is dishonored, we are to take action. How about Matthew 18? What does it say to Christians there? If your brother sins against you, turn the other cheek. It says, go to your brother and tell him his fault. In other words, follow this pattern of dealing with sins. In fact, Matthew 18 says, even if it results in the removal of that person from the fellowship of the church. So what is Jesus saying? He's talking about a lawsuit. You realize that a lawsuit would have to have legal standing. You have to bring the lawsuit to a court. And a judge has to say, there's legal standing here. The person must have a good reason for suing you. And if all you do in that case is demand your rights, countersue, resist, defend, even your own personal satisfaction, I have legal rights, you are reacting like the world, not reacting like a disciple of Christ. I mean, you can almost think this through. Somebody has a legal case against you. They've come to you, maybe in Matthew 18:15 fashion. Said, by the way, and you've dismissed it. You've left them no recourse. They now go to the court. They're suing you. And you're going to get your day in court. No, Jesus says, you should acquiesce. A Christian should not hate the person using the law, even if it means depriving them of their stuff. Why? Because love should be the motivating factor. How many Christians today, brothers and sisters, find themselves under the tyranny and persecution of governments that are completely unfair? Do you think that we should be telling them in those countries, you should demand your rights? That's not going to be the best course of action. But doesn't Romans 13:1 say, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities? By the way, Romans 13:1 is not a chiefly American, United States, democratic republic principle only. Romans 13:1 goes on to say, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You mean Putin is appointed by God, and Solzhenitsyn was appointed by God, and any other leaders or influencers of their society? Yeah, they are. They're raised up and appointed. And when a law is violated, a Christian may seek justice according to the law. But when a personal attack comes, a Christian must not demand our rights at the cost of forgetting to love our neighbor or submit to the authorities that rule over us. Now, we are not given all the specifics of every case and circumstance that you might think of. But what is the Spirit of Christ telling us? We should not be so selfish about our own things that we insist on winning the argument rather than loving our fellow Christian. Even if it means giving up some of our own personal property, if there's a right to that property. I know there are all kinds of things we could start thinking about. What if this? What if that? What if... Well, the Bible doesn't tell you how to bake brownies either, but I bet many of you bake brownies. We're not supposed to have the specifics for every single case, but there's a general principle. Even in a civil matter, verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile with him, go with him too. This is about government authority to force the service on a citizen. Probably the most famous case that you can think of, Simon the Cyrenian. Remember, they compelled him, forced him, picked him out of the crowd. Said, here, carry the cross of Christ, Mark 15. What if Simon had said, I protest. I demand my rights. You have no right. What do you think would have... Number one, you wouldn't know who Simon was. He would have been killed by the Roman guards, and they would have grabbed somebody else. You realize the government, under the authority of God, has the power to commandeer Yes, we know they do it wickedly, abusively, many times. But, you ever heard of a draft? Some of you are so young, you'd have to have it completely explained to you. The government had the power and a program to insist that when you turned 18, you had to register to be drafted into the military, and many, many people were. I just see a young man go, what? They could do that? Yes, they could. You'd have a right to say, I'm a homeschooler, I'm not going into the military. Yes, you are. What should be a Christian's attitude towards such a compelling? Should a Christian who's drafted into the military complain and grumble, be bitter and angry? No. We should be those who serve in such a way that we honor Christ. In fact, what he's saying to here is that if they compel you, should we only do what's demanded? No more, no less. No, Jesus says. We should do more than we asked. More than we're pressed. We should go above and beyond. Even the forced, commandeered law of the land. Brothers and sisters, how does that apply to you and me? There is no draft right now. But our Lord says, we must not resent such impositions like paying taxes, following regulations. There are all kinds of people who call themselves Christians, by the way, who advocate for not paying taxes. I would say they fit in the category of the Pharisees Jesus is correcting. There are all kinds of theological and philosophical arguments for not paying taxes as Christians. Jesus pretty clearly says, pay your taxes. What about certain regulations? Well, I'm not going to go along with them. They tell me to put a fence around my pool. I'm not going to put a fence around my pool. Well, you're a fool. That's the regulation, and there's good reason for it. No, he says, if they compel you, go with him too. Go beyond. Not rather than fighting the regulation. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this. Any resentment that we may feel against the legitimate, authoritative government of our land is something which our Lord condemns. Any resentment that we may feel against the legitimate, authoritative government of our land is something which our Lord condemns. By the way, Lloyd-Jones goes on to remind people it doesn't mean that we can't change the government by lawful means. What are those lawful means? Vote! You know how many Christians I've heard say, well, I'm a Christian, I leave that to others. Do you realize that if Christians voted en masse, I'm not telling you how to vote, I'm just saying go do it. If Christians did it, don't you think this country would be, I think this country would be very different. But there are an awful lot of Christians that wash their hands of government. Here the Lord is saying they compel you to go with them, go too. And then there's a substantial issue, more of even the heart of the matter, verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. Is this a blank check to anyone and everyone? The fraud who approaches you on the street, the drug addict who presses you on the street, the professional beggar. That's not what the Lord has in mind. But He's talking about somebody who has a real need. If somebody has a real need and you have the means to meet that need, what does 1 John say? Give. That doesn't mean we throw out common sense. But rather, we must not be so selfish as to hold back from giving what is really needed when we're asked to give. Now, what about those professional beggars? The people who press you? The Bible also says, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. The professional beggar, listen, the professional beggar is not in need. You know that guy that's standing at the stoplight with a sign? Please give, I have 4 children. I bet if you could empty his pockets, you'd be surprised how much money he has in his pockets. That's not somebody really in need. So what is all of this getting at? You're going to need wisdom for such cases. But the Christian disciple is to be generally generous. To not turn away. I remember being pressed in Greenville, South Carolina by a street person who said, "Will you buy my bus ticket for me so I can get something to eat?" I thought, what? Right across the street was a chicken place. And I said to her, "I don't need your bus ticket." She said, "I really need something to eat." I said, "Come with me across the street and I'll buy you lunch." How many of you think she went with me? She went and asked somebody else to buy her bus ticket. What did she want the money for? Not food. We have to be wise. We don't just give money to every single person who walks up on the street and asks us. We have to be discerning. We have to be willing. I was ready to walk across the street and buy her lunch. By the way, that happened another time. Guy came to the church. Said, "I haven't eaten in 3 days. And I really like some money to go buy some food." I said, "If you come with me, we'll go down to the diner and get something to eat." And that's what we did. We sat there for an hour and a half, chatting. He followed on some pretty hard times. But he was really hungry. And he really needed something to eat. Okay, we have to make some decisions. We have to be careful. But we have to also be generous. Who can live like this? I remind you who Jesus is talking to. It takes a new creature in Christ to live like this. But if you are a Christian here today, if you are born again, this is a word to you, believer. This is what the Bible says. You shouldn't be put out by every little insult, every little affront, every demand of the government. This is the truth being explained by the Son of God. And so we, as the disciples of Christ, we have to learn to practice self-discipline. denial. We have to take up our cross and follow Him. He's going to expand this in one of the most famous sections of the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. You need to think about that, Lord willing, next time we get back into Matthew. Not easy to practice self-denial, but it's what the Lord is asking us to do. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are very quick to defend our honor, our name, demand our rights. And may we come to this passage and consider what the Lord is asking of us. And we know that all the specifics and every detail can't be fleshed out. So we pray for the wisdom of the Spirit to guide us, counsel of others to help us, that we might live in such a way that we will be marked out as the disciples of Christ, the followers of the risen Lord. May we let the light of Christ so shine in our lives that people will see our good works, Father, and glorify You in heaven and lift up the name of Christ. Father, we can't do this in our own strength. And so we plead for more of Your grace, an increase in our faith, more love to Thee, O Christ. Would You hear us for Jesus' sake? Amen. By turning